As we prepare now to open your word together, we pray that your Holy Spirit would make your presence known in this place and would make your word real and relevant to us in our lives. Help us, Lord, to tune our ear to you, not the words that I would say, but by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the words that we, your people, would hear you say to us through them. Sanctify this time, we ask, to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to the reading of our text this morning from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, and I'll invite you to join with me responsively in this reading. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before men,
that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
In this passage from his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus states emphatically, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Who did he mean? He meant you. Y-O-U-U, and me, of course. He meant the people of his kingdom, and that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world for all time, including this time in history in which we live. When Jesus spoke these words, he was speaking to each and every believer individually when he said, you are. The word that Jesus used in the original is emphatic. And it means that Jesus was saying that you and me, that his people, are the only salt and the only light in the world. There are no others. We're it, the salt and the light in this world. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, let's look at a couple of things for a moment. First of all, I'm reminded when I think of this that salt was a very valuable commodity in the ancient world. To us, it's just common, right? But it wasn't there. It was so valuable, it was often used as currency. And wages were very often paid in salt. So that's where we get the phrase, he's worth his weight or not, he's worth his salt or not worth his salt. Okay? In the economy of God, the presence of the Christian in this world is very valuable. As long as you draw breath in this world, our very presence here, whether you understand it or not, has value to God and to his work in this world. Never, folks, underestimate the power of your presence in this world as a Christian. Just being a person of faith, trusting God, praying to him. Never underestimate, folk, what it means when you enter a room where there are non-Christians. Okay? Don't let that go to your head. Okay? Let that humble you. Humble you. Because as a Christian, you know better than anyone else, we're all sinners that have been saved by grace. And we need to be humbled by that. There are too many within the Christian world who take some of these truths and they use that to set themselves above others. That's not God's intent. God requires us to walk humbly with God and to walk humbly in this world. But God has a worth in you in being in this world, a value. We need to be worth our salt. Okay? Salt is also a preservative. The primary use of salt in the ancient world was to prevent food from spoiling. Salt is an antiseptic, and it kills harmful bacteria. And it is also a preservative in preventing decay. This is a picture of our place in the world. The presence and influence of the Christian in this world provides an antiseptic action and helps prevent moral decay in this world. Think of what this world might not be, what this world might be like if it were not for this. In a phrase, we could say it would literally be hell on earth. Literally. Without the presence of God's people. That's a little bit about salt. Switching now to the metaphor of light, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Light is more powerful than darkness. Without light, there is only darkness. But where light shines, it drives the darkness back to the perimeter of its reach. The point with light is it must not be hidden out of sight. Light must shine. Jesus says, "Let your light shine." And that primarily means the light of the gospel, the light of God's truth. You are the light. You and I are the means by which God's light shines out into this world, that in spite of all of its great amounts of knowledge and advancements of medicine and technology, which are all so wonderful, the darkness of sin will still remain prevalent in one's life until they turn to Christ. All of the knowledge in the world will not get you to heaven. Only the knowledge that Jesus loves you, and if you come to him and open your heart and confess your sins, that he will forgive you your sins and receive you into his family, and you're on your way to heaven. And that he is present with you in this life. Only that knowledge and taking action on that will bring you the light of God's truth and presence into your heart. You are the means through which the light shines into the darkness. Think about that for a moment. Think about that. My life, I'm speaking for you, right? My life too. My life shines a light. It needs to be a good light. Everywhere I go, everything I do shines a light. You and I are the means through which the light shines into the darkness. So, the conclusion is, let it shine. Right? Yeah, it's not rocket science. Let it shine. I need to share with you this morning a practical way that you can exercise your saltiness. I'm going to ask you to become an old salt. I'm going to ask that of you this morning. As a congregation, we belong to the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. This is an organization that is dedicated to being our voice in influencing government policy. They walk the halls of Ottawa and Ontario in government. The Evangelical Fellowship of Canada often represents the voice of Canadian Christians in court challenges and in the halls of legislature as it is given standing to speak. It is valuable for us as a congregation to be a part of what the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada has done. The Evangelical Fellowship of Canada has raised recently an alert on two serious issues and are asking for our personal involvement. These issues are serious enough that I want to bring them to you publicly. You have in your bulletins a folded sheet of paper that contains information that I would like you to be able to take home with you and information that I trust that you will use. Now, for the sake of those who are listening in by way of the internet, in a moment I will read this letter. The first area that they have raised a serious concern on is the question of medically assisted suicide. And that's been on our hearts as Christians for a while now. We have mentioned it in the past. We have also mentioned of a more serious nature concerning this, that medical personnel are being compelled by government and by the Ontario College of Physicians and Surgeons to be involved against their personal convictions or risk losing their jobs. This is a provincial jurisdiction because it's health, but it is an issue that affects every province across our land. It's an issue that's going on around the world, by the way. So let me read this letter from the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. The EFC is deeply concerned about the assisted suicide and euthanasia policies and practices being implemented across the country. Earlier this month is the wording that's used here. I believe it was in January. An Ontario court ruled that physicians and medical practitioners do not have freedom of conscience or religion to refuse to participate in assisting people to the end of their life. Jake, could you just back up one slide for a moment? There it is. I put the wording there for you. Do you read that? Do you understand what that is saying? Physicians and medical practitioners do not have freedom of conscience or religion to refuse to participate in assisting people to end their lives. That should shock us. The letter goes on, we believe the freedom of conscience and religion needs to be defended and upheld. Of course it does. Thank you, Jake. In this effort, the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, I'm continuing to read the letter, is partnering with the Coalition for Healthcare and Conscience in the 2018 Ontario Call for Conscience campaign that is taking place February the 1st through March the 25th. The Evangelical Fellowship of Canada is a founding member of this coalition, and they are asking for your help. The president of EFC continues, I am writing today to urge you, this is a letter that went out to all the pastors that are part of EFC, I am writing today to urge you to participate with us in this conscience campaign. Today in Ontario, physicians, nurses, pharmacists, and other caregivers are compelled to participate in euthanasia against their moral convictions by providing an effective referral for their patients. Point one. Point two. Euthanasia advocacy groups are threatening court action against faith-based hospitals, nursing homes, and hospices unless they allow euthanasia on their premises. Third point. Only a third of the population has access to adequate palliative care, which leaves many without real choice on end-of-life issues. If there is nowhere to go, and a person is in fear, what is the choice they're going to be counseled to make? He goes on, how can you help? Number one, pray. Pray for this campaign. We need the Lord to intervene so that doctors, nurses, pharmacists, and other healthcare workers will be able to continue caring for patients without being compelled to act against their deeply held beliefs. Pray for our province. Pray for our country to uphold freedom of conscience and religion. The second thing is to write to your provincial member of parliament and also to the federal one, but later I have some information for you on that. Write to your MPP and to the candidates who will be coming up for the Ontario election in June. We have put up here a website that you can go to. It is on the page that you have in front of you, canadiansforconscience.ca. And you can go there and you can make a few clicks, and if you don't know who your MPP is, it will tell you, and you can send a letter right there without typing it. It's all done for you. How easy does that get? By the way, there are sample letters in the foyer at the door and at the table between the kitchen and the fellowship hall that you may pick up. It just starts, Dear MPP. You can take that and you use that as a guide to put into your own words, because frankly, I find it really wordy. Okay? And you may not want to use all of those words, but you can use it as a guide. The president of EFC continues, while the EFC has already expressed our concerns to the government, it is helpful and compelling when Christians at the grassroots level demonstrate their deep concern about this issue as well. It is our privilege and calling to seek the good of our land as faithful Christians and good citizens. Please prayerfully consider engaging in this deeply concerning issue, and thank you in advance for your participation in whatever way you may be able. I want to take a few moments and share with you a video that this Campaign for Conscience has for us as by way of some of the information.
Well, I can't participate in assisted suicide for a couple of reasons. The first is I made a vow as a medical student 40 years ago that I would kill patients, okay? And I'm not willing to cross that line.
Having, you know, suffered the anguish of losing someone to suicide, I think makes me feel even more strongly that participating in a suicide is the last thing I would want to do.
If I'm going to refer a client for a procedure or perform or assist with a procedure, it means I'm participating and endorsing that this procedure is good for the patient.
Any referral that I make, I have to believe in. I have to believe that I am helping the patient with that. And if I don't, I'd be betraying myself and the patient.
Our role as psychiatrists is to search for hope and to be there for clients to be able to see where they do not see, and to be able to direct them to the light, to the hope that they may not be seeing at the moment.
I'm never going to not see a patient because they're asking for something that I don't feel comfortable giving. I'm not going to treat them any differently. I'm still going to treat them. I'm still going to explore options with them. I'm just not going to perform to do something that I feel is unethical.
I don't think conscience is merely just an opinion.
It's part of who you are as a physician, as a clinician, as a person.
When I hear someone say that physicians should leave their morality at home, I don't think they mean I should leave my honesty or my compassion. What they want me to leave at home is certain moral opinions that happen to disagree with them.
Physicians, they're made up of a broad range of people. Every patient I interact with has different views and beliefs on a variety of different things. I have different views and beliefs than my colleagues do. So I think it's just a matter of interacting with our patients in a respectful manner and being open to their thoughts and opinions and communicating ours in a respectful manner as well.
What's at stake here is the future of Christians and other people of conscience. Their role in healthcare is at stake here.
Without conscience rights, we are going to lose many valuable members of the medical profession.
I know that I will not compromise my conscience, that no job is worth that. But I hope that I won't have to make that final sacrifice.
I don't think the only way to ensure access for patients is to force physicians to go against their conscience.
I would like for all of us to come together to protect and support our healthcare practitioners, their ability to do their work without loss of their conscience.
If they don't hear from people who are concerned about this and don't know that there's support out there, the politicians representing us will have a really hard time standing up for what we believe and standing up for what we think is the right thing here.
Helps you to grapple a little bit with the seriousness and the depth of this issue. The place of conscience differs from freedom of choice. Freedom of choice is the power to choose what one will do or not do. And there are laws in place that guide certain choices, right? But conscience is quite different. Conscience is what compels you. It is the inner voice. It is the expression of the substance of who you are morally, your character. And for the Christian, conscience is also a place of where we hear the voice of God and the knowledge of our responsibility and accountability to Him. All of this is wrapped up in that one word called conscience. Conscience is at the very core of who we are. Conscience is what you must do regardless of the consequences, and you heard that. Conscience informs conviction. When freedom of conscience is not respected in law, all freedoms become vulnerable. Understand that. Understand that. When freedom of conscience is not respected in law, all freedoms become vulnerable. Freedom of conscience is at the very root of democracy. An American historian states that Quakers, Baptists, and Jews, those three groups, were being persecuted in early America for their belief in the right of individual conscience and freedom of worship. But they were instrumental in influencing the American Constitution that enshrined the right of individual conscience. And when you study the Constitution, you understand that all other freedoms are based upon that first freedom, the right of conscience. All other freedoms and rights rest on this one thing, that government cannot infringe upon nor dictate to any person their moral conscience and right of worship in the manner they choose. Amen? But an Ontario court has ruled that physicians and medical practitioners do not have freedom of conscience or religion to refuse to participate in assisting people to end their lives. When a government or any authoritative body attempts to take that freedom from its people, the people must speak. Else the future will be quite grim, because eventually all freedoms will be lost, one by one by one. If society allows such laws to be put on the books, the power will be there to erode all of the other freedoms. The second issue that the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada is asking for our personal involvement in concerns the summer job grant program. Some of you are aware of this issue. Others of you may be hearing of it for the very first time. For some years, charities, churches, religious organizations, help groups, etc., have been able to apply for government funding to assist in paying for summer interns. It has been a great thing. It gives summer jobs to students, allows organizations to hire extra help in their summer programming, whether it's camps, whether it's reaching out to the homeless, whatever it may be. This year, in order to receive such funding, organizations have been asked to sign an attestation of agreement that, quote, both the job being filled and the organization's core mandate respects the government's ideological position on reproductive rights, fancy word for abortion, gender identity, sexual orientation, and et cetera, and et cetera. And if they cannot sign that, if they cannot agree, your organization, that would mean if we were applying for a summer intern, we would have to assign that we agree with abortion. We don't. At all. Okay? Period. Amen?
Amen.
A little bit. You know, must be St. Patrick's Day coming up. I got a bit of Irish in me. This kind of stuff really kind of vexes my soul. Christians cannot sign such a thing. To do so would be to go against conscience and belief. How can any Christian sign a statement of agreement that is contrary to one's belief and practice? The answer is, you cannot. You cannot. Because conscience dictates that one must not. In reality, this requirement of the federal government is discriminatory on the basis of religion and belief. This is contrary, folks, to the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. The Charter of Rights and Freedoms governs how the government is to treat its citizenry. That's what it's there for. The Charter dictates the behavior of government. And in the Charter that governs the government, we find there that the government cannot and must not discriminate against anyone in their society on the basis of religion or sexual orientation, and etc., and etc., but the government must treat all citizens with equality. In the Charter, it is a given that the citizenry of the country in its organizations need to discriminate in the hiring process, and etc., and they are free to do that. Because a job description determines what qualities and capabilities the employer requires for a specific job.
You're not going to ask a medical doctor to fly an airplane. He doesn't know how to do that. You're not going to ask me to go and do surgery on somebody. I don't know how to do that. I don't qualify. The right of choice in whom to hire, by definition, discriminates against those not suitable. The government cannot put such an attestation requirement on any organization. A Baptist church must be allowed to call a pastor that meets its standards of belief and practice, regardless of what lifestyle and practices government endorses, and must not be compelled in any way by government to do otherwise. Amen? But I'm telling you, if we lose the freedom of conscience, you might be told that someday. This is a freedom you do not want to lose. Because it's the same issue, right? As the first one about euthanasia and compelling doctors. It's the same issue. It's the loss of freedom of conscience. Government is dictating. Conscience cannot do that. Cannot be allowed to do that. The attestation requirement for summer jobs grant is in direct contradiction of the very Charter of Rights and Freedoms the attestation in its wording proposes to endorse. Political gobbledygook, you know what that is. You know, talk around in circles till you forget what the thing was. And you think they've answered, but they haven't. It is a direct infringement on your right of conscience and my right of conscience. How is it that in Canada, a court can make a ruling that physicians and medical practitioners do not have freedom of conscience or religion to refuse to participate in assisting people to end their lives? I don't know. But it's there. They've done it. Your question is, where does it go from here? Where does it go from here? I think Orwell saw a bit of this, those of you who remember reading his book. Now, the deadline for the summer jobs grant applications is now over. But this is still a very current issue and needs to be dealt with. So, what has happened is an amendment has been proposed and will be voted on in the House of Commons in Ottawa on March the 19th, 1 week from tomorrow. I give you the wording of the motion. That in the opinion of the House, organizations that engage in non-political, non-activist work, such as feeding the homeless, helping refugees, and giving kids an opportunity to go to camp, should be able to access Canada Summer Jobs funding regardless of their private convictions and regardless of whether or not they choose to sign the application attestation. That's the motion. Now, in your bulletin, if you flip it to a certain page, the heading of which is a sample letter regarding summer jobs program attestation. For those of you listening by way of the internet, if you want that, if you just email the church office, we will see that you get a copy of it. It is an excellent sample of what you may communicate to your member of parliament. I have put an additional note at the bottom that all during this week, members of parliament are at home in their ridings. You don't have to phone Ottawa. Phone their office, because they're here testing. They're here to hear what their constituents has to say. Pick up your phone and call them and write both. And I have put, for your convenience, the contact information for some of our MPs and some of our MPPs that are there. It may not catch all of us, but it will catch the bulk of us, and you will know, I'm sure, how to contact your own. Ask your MP to vote in favor of the motion. Don't be shy about it. Tell them you're expecting them to. That's your right as a constituent. Belgium, I'm not going to worry about the next video, Jake. I'm just going to explain a little bit about it. Belgium passed euthanasia laws in 2002. Those laws were passed with guaranteed protections for the vulnerable, just as ours were. But those laws are not being practiced there. Doctors there now consider euthanasia such a normal medical procedure, there's no reporting ever done. There is a report that I have come across here in Canada that some are considering that euthanasia should be made available to children and to the handicapped. Our law at the moment states only for terminally ill, for the terminally ill with no expectation of recovery. The very idea that euthanasia is a solution is an affront to Christian morals. I'm going to remind some of you that it was in 1978 that a whole new curriculum was proposed in Ontario called Morals and Values Education. Do you remember that? I remember it. I was on a study committee about that and found out that it didn't have morals. It did have values, but it didn't have morals. The ones who came up through that education curriculum are the ones now that are making policy and law in Canada. The very idea that euthanasia has been legalized and may become available to children and the handicapped, if you know anything about World War II, you know where that could lead. We're not all that civilized that we can avoid that. So, folks, be an old salt. You and I are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We can make a difference, so let's. Two things we can do: pray, take action. Let's start that prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we are in shock of what is transpiring in the halls of legislature in our country, provincially and federally, and this ruling from the court, and the attack that has come upon the freedom of conscience and the right of conscience of every individual. Father in heaven, we fall before you and we pray against the principalities and the powers that are behind this and the forces of darkness and our enemy Satan. And we pray against the work of Satan. We pray against his work in the name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus, and by the power of his blood shed at the cross, at the very mention of which Satan must flee. Oh, Lord Jesus, we ask that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us as your people and enable us to take courage and strength to be a voice, to be a salt, be a light. But more than anything else, our country needs a Holy Spirit revival to sweep across this country and turn the hearts of people away from darkness and back towards you. Father in heaven, we pray that even now you would be at work to bring about such a movement that would call people to faith in you. And whatever we can do as part of your kingdom, Father in heaven, charge us with that responsibility and enable us to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God.